How you guys doing? All right, pizza delivered, right? I mean, by all definition of his job, it's delivered. Pizza delivered, money received, done deal. But he was a face to the pizza store, and I don't think they're going to get a return customer from that. So in the same way, we're, as Christians, a face to God and the glory of God, right? And how we act and how we behave, like our attitudes and behaviors are reflective of God because we are the face of the church. So I thought that was just a funny corollary. So, yeah. All right. Sermon done. Done deal. All right. All right. Cool. Well, I'm Johnny. And if you didn't know, yeah. And yeah, I just want to start us off with a little prayer, if you wouldn't mind. So, Father God, thank you so much for this group of people, Lord, and the time that we have together to contemplate your word. I just pray for you to help us, Lord, that you give us mercy in this moment. And I pray that we're quick on our minds if we're tired. And I pray for attention and that we zero in, not on me or what I'm about, but on you and what you have for us tonight, Lord. So I'm just asking you to totally change some of our perspectives tonight, forever. If you're willing, if you're up for it, take a minute and pray for yourself and say, Lord, please teach us something tonight. If you would, also pray for me. Pray that God speaks through me and that it would make sense. Father, we love you and we praise you. We trust you. Use this time. Pray that in your name. Amen. All right, so last week, Bill spoke about spiritual gifts and how he divvied out so many different spiritual gifts and our abilities to discern spiritual gifts, like how we can find out what our spiritual gifts are. So I was just wondering if anybody took the online survey that told you what your spiritual gift was. I didn't get a chance, but back in high school, I took one of those aptitude career tests, and I tried really hard to answer as honest, as truthfully as I could, and it turned out that my calling in life was a parking lot attendant, so I'm afraid. All right, so, yeah, in this chapter, it's called the love chapter, and it's because Paul writes out all these different attributes of love. But in the context here, the Corinthian church was doing things in the name of God, but they weren't actually on the right path in parallel with God. They kept straying away. And so Paul had to write this letter to say, hey, you're doing something wrong here, and there's something wrong. You're not, your attitude's not right. Your behaviors aren't right. And so he wrote this letter. And so, yeah, the Corinthian church, they were not motivated to make Jesus famous. They weren't motivated to give glory to God. They were motivated to give themselves the glory. They wanted to use these spiritual gifts to make themselves look good. So it's, yeah, just a funny corollary. And yeah, so the Corinthian church, they would pick out these most, I don't know, significant or elaborate, magnificent gifts, and they would use them because they're most visible, right? So the prophecy, the tongues, I mean, they're visible things, and they're you can see them. And so they're using that to, among their social circles, kind of stand out and kind of rise above everybody else to make themselves look good, right? And so, yeah, that's just the context behind that. And in the last part of chapter 12, Paul says he has the most excellent way of using it. So let's learn about how we can use the spiritual gifts here. All right, so let's read 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So what he's saying here is he picks out four out of the many gifts that we have. And, you know, these are visible things like tongues, like prophecy, and like faith that can move mountains and surrender your body and, you know, give all you possess to the poor. I mean, these are big gifts and these are big actions. But he's saying if you're doing it out of not the motivation isn't to bring glory to God, but so what are you bringing glory for? You know, you're most likely trying to get the glory for yourself, and it's just meaningless. You know, if you speak tongues of men and angels but have not love, it's just noise. And so, so even the most magnificent, spectacular manifestations mean nothing if not motivated by love. So I think I have a point here. Unless motivated by love, spiritual gifts are meaningless. And then if not motivated by love, the focus turns from God onto ourselves. Okay. So in this chapter, as I mentioned before, that it's not a complete picture of love. It's just what love does and what love doesn't do. It's not a concrete definition. So before we get started into all these attributes, I wanted to go through what the definition of love really means. So in John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." In 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So all these things, it has a general theme to it, that it's a sacrificial type of love. It's a love that is hard to reciprocate completely. Okay, so in the end, it's love saves, love rescues, and love helps. And those are the things that are the absolute definition of love, is the absolute sacrificing, self-sacrificing type of love where you put others before you. Okay. And it does so, if necessary, at the cost of the one who loves. And that's absolute love right there. So I wanted to go over just real quick, there's three types of love that's laid out in the Bible. There's eros, and that's a physical, intimate type of love. And philia, which is a love between people, like among family, you love your parents, you love your wife. And agape love, that's divine love and sacrificial love, and that's the type of love that I want to cover here tonight. So let's move on to the next part. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Yeah, so reading this, it's a lot to handle. I mean, we can unpack this and go 15 weeks on all of this stuff. So I wanted to kind of break it up and see if there's like a overriding theme. And me being kind of an analytical type of guy, I broke it up into three categories, and I'll give you a chart here. Three categories. All right, so the first category, and I paraphrase all these to make it make sense, better sense to me. And they're not in any particular order, I think. But the first category is enduring. Okay, and what that is you reveal God's love and you reveal this true kind of love over time. This isn't an instant thing. You don't do just one thing and say, hey, I love you. This is it. You know, this is what love looks like. No, you have to, over time, people know, they have to understand this type of love through your actions and through your interactions. So it's not a one-time thing. So let's just go down the list here. Is patient, long-suffering. So you know, even if things don't go your way the first time, not doesn't go according to your plans, are you patient? Are you willing to just wait on them and just continue to pour out your life in them, okay? And bears all things. Are you the one that kind of strays away from trouble the first time, first sign of it? Or are you the one that stands up and says, hey, you know, stand up for your friends, family? Are you the one that kind of stands up and protects so that others won't have to bear the brunt for you? Okay. And believes all things. When I first heard this, I was like, what? Am I supposed to be gullible here? You know, like, believes all things. No, there's a difference between believing all things and gullible. There's spiritual discernment, and that's a whole nother area. But yeah, this what I think what this is trying to say is that you want to see the best in people. You want to believe them, and you want to help them out. You want to see the best in everyone that you meet, and your interactions should reflect that. Okay, and hopes all things and endures all things. So are you, you know, it kind of goes along with the patient. Are you waiting on them? Are you, despite trouble, are you still continuing to pour out your life into them? Okay. So the summary for that is love suffers long and is patient. So my question to you is, do we long for a trouble-free life? Do we stray away from the distractions and the, you know, the hiccups and the things that don't go according to plan? You know, do we stray from that? Do we avoid things that would ruin our plans, like driving to Provo tonight? If any of you guys are from Salt Lake, you know, there's a storm, and you're just like, man, I want to avoid that. I don't want to go, you know, or lost checks in the mail. Or, you know, things like that. Do you avoid those kind of things? And what is your reaction to that? Are you the one that just throws up your hand and just, like, forget it, you know? Or do you just say, hey, let's work through it? Okay, so the second category is humble. So these are all these things that have to deal with humility. Let's go through them. Not envious or jealous. Not boastful or proud. Not arrogant or puffed up. Not rude or offending manners, and not insisting on its own way, not irritable, not resentful, and not rejoicing at wrongdoing. So my question here is, do you seek personal gratification through your actions, or do you have a higher intention? Okay, because love does not seek its own. It puts other first, and then you as secondary. Okay. So it's all about, in other words, it's all about the attitude that we carry as we go about our lives. When we interact with our coworkers, do we want to, you know, make ourselves look good in our managers, or do we want to do supporting roles to make allow our coworkers to succeed as well? Things like that. Okay, and this third category. You call it, they're kind of not connected. I try to connect them, but I called it pro-kindness and truth. So kindness is like an action. It implies an action. And are you a proactive person? Do you reach out to people and find ways to help them? Or are you reactive when you just wait until people ask you for help? That's how I interpreted that. And rejoicing with truth. Like every third Friday, we have baptisms here. Are you rejoicing? Because there's one life that is proclaiming the glory of God that has moved over from dark into light. Do you have that joy in you? Do you want to share that joy with you? Or are you just kind of a single entity and you don't want to, you know, go out of your comfort zone to share the gospel? Okay. So what all these three things have to tie in, or how they tie in, is Paul isn't trying to define love. He's trying to apply love to the Corinthian church because they were really messed up. And so he has to use the criteria of love to say, hey, your behaviors and attitudes are not how love should act or feel. Okay, so let's just do a little recap on what the Corinthian church actually did. So in chapter 3, we learned that they were boasting in men. And in chapter 5, they were puffed up. Even in when they were wrong, they were still they were thinking that they were right, and they were battling it out. And in chapter 6, they were not willing to suffer long and bear all things. They were not willing to work things out, and instead they were taking each other to court. Okay. And in chapter 8 and 11, they were insisting on their own way of eating meals, even meat, even though the society, they have specific ways of eating meat, and, you know, in the Last Supper, they have a specific way of having meals, and they insisted on their own way, which in turn caused others to stumble. Do you see actions that reflect that? Are you caring about others and not causing them to stumble? You want to help them. Okay, so Paul is applying love and using it as a criteria for why some of their attitudes and behaviors are unacceptable. Okay, so throughout Corinthians 13, I determined that the opposite of love isn't hate, but is pride, because pride's a huge, huge issue in the Corinthian church. Okay, so let's move on to the next. Yeah. Love suffers long and is patient. Love does not seek its own. And to love is to be proactive for the gospel. So the three areas that I broke it down into. All right, so let's move on to 8 to 13. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put selfish ways behind me. So what he's saying here is these things, you know, when on the second coming of Christ, there will be no need for prophecy. And we only know a certain part. We only have a partial knowledge right now at this point. But at the second coming, we will have all knowledge. And prophecy and knowledge, you know, professing knowledge will pass away. It won't be necessary anymore. Okay. Let's move on. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Okay. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, so what he's saying here is prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they're all temporary things. They're limited by nature. So then when Jesus returns, these three things, they will be unnecessary. So next area I want to go, I was asking myself why, you know, he says the greatest of these is love, and I want to break down why he said that. Okay. So number one, God is love. And in John 4:8 it says, whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. That is a, it's blunt. It's just right there in your face. Like, you know, you can't spin it any other way. 1 John 4:16, and we so know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. So in his very nature, God is not only self-sufficient, but overflowing. He creates. That's his tendency. He doesn't just sit there and just be happy. He is a creator. That is his nature. So he overflows. And we are created in the same way. So we have creative tendencies, music, you know, arts, programming. and we overflow, right? And, you know, sorry. Yeah, so, you know, God, by his very nature, he needs to bring himself glory. Otherwise, he isn't God. But because we are made in his likeness, we want to bring ourselves glory as well. But so we need to kill those tendencies and instead bring glory to God and show that sacrificial kind of love. Okay. Second point is loving each other is like loving God. Matthew 22:36-39 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So this guy, he's like, you know, "Teacher, what is the number one? I just want the number one law, and I will follow it," right? And Jesus kind of gives him a two for one. And he says, you know, love God and love man. And that's because they go hand in hand. They're inseparable. These two laws, they're inseparable. If you do one, you have to show it by doing the other. Love of neighbor fulfills the law. Okay, so they were living in the times of Mosaic law. So let's read Romans 13:8-10. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." I love that last part. Love does no harm to its neighbor. So, the fourth point is faith expresses itself through love. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So at that time, you know, there were these two groups that were like, you know, "You're not circumcised. You're not following the law. You're not godly. You're not a Christian." And this other group's like, "Well, what are you talking about?" So Jesus just breaks everything and says, if you don't show love, then nothing has any value. Love is the most important thing. Love of each other is the mark of Christianity. That's like our billboard, our sign, our mark in the world. John 13:34-35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By all this, men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Man, he said, in one sentence, he said, love one another like three times. That's, you know, repetition is important. And so this, we're called to love one another, and that's our mark in the world here. And so Paul's goal is to show that it's important to have a loving church. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so these three things, do you show that in, you know, are you just coming on Fridays and on Sundays and Saturdays to go to church? Or are you living this out daily at work and family and apartment, just everywhere? Are you showing your love through a pure heart and a sincere faith to follow what God has for us? So in conclusion, dying to ourselves is a means to loving one another. That means that we have to put to death our desires to have a trouble-free life and get into other people's lives and guide them. And, you know, that might take some time out of our day, but that's what we're called to do, is to get in there. We have to be in the trenches, as Mac likes to say, with our brothers and sisters. And we have to put to death our desires for making much of ourselves. We have to kill our pride and make Jesus famous and work to that, and not trying to make our own selves rise above the crowd. And be proactive in sharing the truth and rejoicing in it. All right, let me go back there. All right. Okay. All right, so, how many of you guys have been to San Francisco? Yeah, I love San Francisco, right? I think one year I loved it so much I went there like 9 times. And Yeah, how many of you guys have seen these things running around? These are called go-cars. And let me explain a little bit if you don't know. These are, I went about 6 years ago when the GPS technology was just coming, you know, into play here. And I was like, man, what is this? You know, these are cool looking and they're everywhere. So I wanted to try it. So these are GPS-enabled cars, so you can take your take a tour of the city by yourself. There's no tour guide or a tour bus or whatever, so you can just drive, and it'll kind of describe what you see along the way. And so I was like, man, this is awesome. And this is just like a plastic bucket, pretty much, that you sit on. And it's powered by a 49cc two-stroke engine, so the max speed is like 20. And if you go up any hills, you're like negative. So, yeah. So, you know, what do we do next? Of course, we hop in there. And, yeah, we want to, you know, I'm kind of a, this is my, after my first year at work, so I wanted to, you know, take my brother, younger brother out, and we'll just explore and have fun. And so, let me just, I have a printout of what a go-car is. So let's just read it. It's a tour guide. It's a talking car. It's a trusty co-pilot and a local on wheels. Go-car is the first ever GPS-guided storytelling car, and it's available to rent right now. Leave your guidebook behind and see the San Francisco, San Diego, and Miami most visitors never see. Hop in a go-car and let this little yellow car take you on a guided tour of these fantastic cities. Your clever talking car navigates and shows you the way. But that's not all. As you enjoy the drive, it takes you to all the best sites and tells the stories that bring these cities to life. These cars are smart. An onboard computer and a GPS system do the thinking, so you can actually relax and take in the beautiful cities. The go-car takes you to spectacular places very few visitors get to see. It's like having a local show you around, and this little car can go where tour buses can't. All right, so what do we do next, right? So we go on our way. We're driving, you know, we're having fun here. And, you know, turn by turn, we're following the direction. The girl on the GPS is like, hey, you turn right here, and here's the park, and you turn left here, and here's, like, Castro. You don't want to go there, and you want to go, you know. And we end up at the Golden Gate Bridge, just right off of it at a little picture-taking spot, you know, and it's fantastic, and we're, you know, doing great. You know, this is fun. We're going like 20 miles an hour, and we're seeing the city, and, you know, we're holding up traffic like nobody's business. And so, yeah, we go there, and at this intersection, Joe, do you remember this intersection? I will never forget this intersection. I'm looking at it, and I'm like, Joe, this doesn't look right. And in the GPS, it's like, turn right, turn right, turn right. I mean, it just wouldn't stop, and I was feeling really pressured. and so I'm like, well, we got to go. And so as I'm cresting, you know, I'm turning, I'm like, this is Highway 1, and we are only capable of going 20 miles an hour, and we're sitting like 2 inches from the pavement. This is not a good idea. Unfortunately, the GPS is still like, turn right, turn right, turn right. And I'm like, we can't. And Joe's like, go, go, go. You know, it's telling you to turn right. What's your hold up here? And I'm like, this is not right. And unfortunately, the go-car has no reverse. And so people are honking, you know. And so we're like, all right, whatever the GPS says, right, we turn right. And so we're driving along this. I wish we had internet access. I would drive it for you with Google Maps. It's amazing. I'm reliving this right now. But, you know, as we're coming on the on-ramp, we're realizing this is not good. The speed limit is 65, and our little guy is only capable of 20. And so, you know, we're smart, so this is what we do, right? We want to go faster, so we sit down, and we're like, Joe, you start rocking. So we start rocking to try and get momentum here, but it's not working. So I take the first turn off Highway 1, and who I didn't know, but it turns into the real Highway 1. So I totally didn't turn off on a local street, right? And so I'm just keeping going, and I'm like, Joe, this is not good. You know, people are giving us the bird, and they're yelling through the windows. Even the public transit bus is yelling at us, you know, that he's actually opening the door and yelling. This is not good. And so, you know, we decided we're going to take the first turn. But we have to pass through this guy first. This, if you guys don't know, this is the General Douglas MacArthur Tunnel. And it could have been the Eisenhower Tunnel, man, for how long we were in there. That's like, you know. And so we're like, okay, if we go this, we'll go through this, there's bound to be an exit. There's got to be an exit, right? So we keep going. And at this time, there's just buses everywhere. I swear, I don't know if this was just my poor memory or what, but I think they were all buses. And I still picture their, bumpers just right next to my face. It was so scary. So let me go back to the picture before. You see these headlights? They're vanity headlights, meaning they don't work. They just look cool. And so this is the picture of the tunnel inside. And at that time, I think the lights were off. So it was really dark. And people were honking. And I was like, Joe, you know, turn around and wave your hands. Do something, you know. Tell them we're here. Don't run us over. And so, you know, at the end, we turn off finally. And we get into this area called Presidio. And we stop, seriously. And we just pause. Because it was so scary. And I forgot to tell you this. You know, in the meantime, the GPS was silent. There was no more tour going on at all. Like, it didn't even tell us how to get back on the right path. And, you know, we could have used some help right then, right? Because I'm not familiar with the city. And this is our trusty tour guide, you know. He's smart. He's, you know, it promised me that I can actually relax. It's not doing it. It's not doing it for me. So we turn off, and at the end, you know, I finally calm down, and I look over, and I'm like, Joe, why didn't you say something? And Joe's like, I'm only 12. I don't even know how to read a map, you know. I'm like, it's all your fault. You're in the navigator's seat. And so we argue back and forth, and finally, you know, we're just like, all right, let's just find somebody to tell us how to get back on the path. And once we get back on the tour path, you know, the GPS started working again magically. You know, I'm just like, forget you. So, yeah. So, in contrast, you know, who's played around with one of these guys? This is like the latest and greatest right here, who owns one of these bad boys. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, and contrast, you know, this is, you know, the latest in technology. Well, that was just the beginning, right? So there were a lot of problems. And although this is an imperfect illustration, because nothing can really illustrate God's story, but, you know, when I still have bad dreams about this trip, you know, and last year we went to Faith Walkers, right? So I flew in an extra day or two early so we can go see the arch and stuff like that. And, you know, it really puts my mind at ease when I don't have to flip through maps and print out maps and all this stuff to tell me where to go at one place or another. And, you know, this one time we got lost and I wasn't following the GPS right. And I was like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. You know, I really, you know, broke your trust. My bad. You know, I'm feeling really bad. Don't stop talking to me. And all it says was, calculating. And it was like the most graceful, loving voice I've ever heard. You know, just recalculating. What she was saying was, don't worry. You know, it might take us a long time, but I'll get you there. Okay. And so, yeah, it was just a world of difference, right? Where I disobeyed the GPS somehow, and it just stopped talking to me. But this latest version has Grace 2.0, you know, infused in there. And she was just like, don't worry about it, you know. I'll take you there. It might take us a long time, but I'll get you there eventually. And so in turn, I want to challenge you guys. Who in your lives have has like come to you for advice or counsel where they didn't go according to your plans that you set out, you know, what, and you're disappointed, right? But have you shown that love to where you're just saying, recalculating, don't worry about it, I'm with you the whole time? Or do you just say, and just leave you hanging, right? And so, yeah, I just want to leave with that, you know. Do you show this kind of, like, rescuing, saving, sacrificing kind of love? Or are you willing to show that kind of love? Are you willing to take time out of your schedule to not just live for a trouble-free life, but for a life that reflects God's grace and God's love? So I just want to close with that story. I'll pray for us. Father God, I thank you so much for tonight, Lord, and just the truth that you've spoken and just how you've shown yourself through our life stories, how you can show yourself through technology. And I just want to thank you so much for just being there when we need you. And in turn, I'd ask that you would give us that heart to reflect that love as well. So I thank you so much for tonight, Lord, and just, love you and praise you in your name. Amen.